Super Bowl. Banners being waved brightly in the sky, you know. You look down there in the stadium and you see people leaping to their feet in excitement. You can hear them yelling to the top of their voices and almost yelling themselves hoarse and throwing their arms with intensity. Come on, come on, come on. There are the laughs. There's the evident joy, the jostling. And you've probably seen the wave effect, you know, how a group will stand up and then the next group stand up and they flow all the way around. The joy, the enthusiasm, the exuberance is very, very evident. And if your team happens to win, the celebration is spontaneous, isn't it? And it carries for days. Banners are purchased, hats are purchased, people talk about it, and there's an excitement. You know, there are a lot of occasions in our life that draw from us enthusiasm and joy, a joyful abandon. I think of the time when the hostages returned from Iran. You remember the little yellow ribbons that were on everything? The antennas of cars, flagpoles, wherever you looked, ribbons, yellow ribbons hanging in the windows. We as a nation were rejoicing. And the parade that took place, the joy that was felt, the literal dancing that took place. And I remember standing there at the NASA Goddard Space Flight Center in Greenbelt, Maryland, looking on a big screen TV, standing with a group of people I had no idea who they were. I was there to watch the first coming down of the space shuttle. And we watched it come in. We watched it come in and settle down with pinpoint accuracy. And within a second, its front wheels touched down. And immediately that room burst with spontaneous words of celebration and praise and hallelujahs. And I think of this last Christmas, our now 4-year-old boy beginning to get into the dynamics of such an occasion. Whenever he'd open a present, he'd look at it and he'd get up and he'd dance around the room saying, just what I always needed, just what I needed. And I think of the time when the Potomac Conference wrote me a letter and said, you know, Larry, we've been underpaying you for the last 2 years and your next check will reflect. And I can remember dancing around the table, we're going to buy that computer now. There's something about our makeup that enables us as human beings to become excited and enthusiastic and exuberant about various things that take place in our lives. And when these things take place, it captures that enthusiastic element about us and channels all that energy into concrete forms of expression, waving of banners, shouting and yelling and dancing. And what I want us to see this morning is that our passage of Scripture is drawing our minds to grasp the fact that this spontaneous outburst of praise and glory to the Lord and enthusiasm and exhilaration has a place in God's church as well. What do you say? The picture that is drawn for us this morning is a picture of the children of Israel standing on the sea, on the shores of the sea, looking out at the dead bodies of their enemy. And I want you to see Moses leading the sons of Israel, chanting together, I will sing a song unto the Lord. I will extol Him. I will praise Him. And then I want you to catch in the sidelines Miriam suddenly picking up a timbrel and running out into the open, and all of a sudden the women catching what Miriam is up to, and they run out, and suddenly we have two groups of individuals, the men on the one side and the women on the other side, and they're singing antiphonally, and Miriam is, and the ladies are playing those timbrels and they're dancing. What a scene of enthusiasm and excitement. And it presses to my heart this morning. It presses my mind, it pressed my mind all week long as I prepared for this message, that God wants His people to experience holy joy and joyful abandon in the setting of worship and praise and in their Christian experience as well. And we can get excited about all kinds of things in this world, and God wants us to get excited about Him. God wants us to get excited about worshiping Him and being together as a church family and lifting our hearts in praise and glad adoration. What do you say? God isn't saying that He wants us to come together to exchange spiritual highs and experience spiritual goose pimples. That's not what the Scriptures are pointing our minds to. It is simply saying that there is a valid and genuine experience of celebration in the setting of our worship, in the setting of our relationship with God and who He is and what He has been doing in our lives. As I've studied the Scriptures this week, the characteristic notes of worship and the religious experience of God's people, the characteristic note of the worship experience and the religious experience of God's people is exhilaration and celebration. I invite you to turn with me to a couple passages this morning. Let's begin with Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Psalm is in the middle of the Bible, by the way. Psalm 95, beginning with verse 1. O come, says the psalmist, let us sing for what? Let's say it together. Sing for joy. Sing for joy unto the Lord. And let us what? What are we supposed to do? Let's say it together. Shout. And let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with songs of thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Do you feel comfortable with that? Huh? How would you feel if suddenly all the ladies rose up and took some timbrels and began beating the timbrels and began singing praises of God? How would you react to that? Would you feel very good about that? Huh? Would you feel uncomfortable with that? Is this a cultural phenomenon, Brother Hazel? It has to be the right setting. Okay. And we need to find that right setting, right? This is a typical scholarly answer to that, right? Psalm 100. Look with me at Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Again, the idea of shouting, serve the Lord with what? With gladness. Come before Him with a groaning song. Huh? Come before Him with melancholy music. Huh? What does it say? What kind of music? Joyful singing. Joyful singing. And then the capstone of it all, Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Then look at verse 3. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and what? Dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath do what? Do you have breath this morning? Then let's praise the Lord. Amen? You know, the characteristic note of worship in Scripture is exhilaration. When they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord, I was glad, the Bible says. Chronicles says, let those who seek the Lord be glad. And turn with me to a New Testament passage, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want us to see what happens when the church of Jesus Christ is filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making what? Melody where? In your heart to the Lord. And may I suggest this is the bottom line of what this passage in Exodus is telling us, that the children of Israel found melody in their heart. They were making melody in their heart to the Lord. And because there was melody in their heart to the Lord, it found external expression. And for them, it was expressed in the setting of dancing and playing of timbrels and singing antiphonally. And the challenge to us today is to find that experience where we are making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And when we are making melody in our hearts to the Lord, it will find practical, concrete expression in our lives. It will be observable on our faces. And may I say, brothers and sisters, we need a heavy dose of these passages. What do you say? You know, you take a typical Sabbath morning congregational singing. There are those who sing in which there is exuberance and there is joy, and it seems to communicate to all around that I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I want people to know it. But then there are those who don't even have their hymnal in front of them, and they are simply existing until we get on to better business. And then there are those that sing in unison. The words go in their eyes and out their mouth, but if you ask them what they sang, there would be some questions. And how about all the grouchy faces that you see in church on Sabbath? No, you don't see that here, though, do you? Huh? The somber looks. There are different moods to worship. There are different moods in our Christian experience. They all have validity. There's the need for moments of reverence and awe, where we are struck with the presence of God and who He is. And then there is need for the moments of quiet, reflection, and meditation. There are needs for moments of giving of gifts. There is need for those moments of commitment, silent commitment and corporate commitment. And there is those moments of the hearing of faith where the amens come out. And we're focusing this morning on the fact that there also needs to be the moments of joyful abandon and exuberant celebration and exhilaration as we are struck again with God. This experience cannot be staged. It cannot be hyped. It's not like the Valentine's party that my wife and I went to a couple months ago, where they had a little skit and they had little prompt cards. When it was time to boo, they put up a card that said boo. When it was time to yay, they put up a card that said yay. Worship, but the kind of experience that the children of Israel were expressing and modeling for us today, cannot be prompted. The leaders of worship cannot get up and conjure up in the hearts and the minds of God's people exuberance and praise. But rather, it's the outflow of things that are taking place in the hearts and in the lives of the people of God. I draw your minds back to this passage in Exodus. Exodus chapter 15, or beginning with verse 31 of chapter 14, it says, "When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses." And then you have verse 1, a verse of chapter 15, it says, "Then." So between chapter 14 and 15, you have a when-then experience. When they saw, their minds began wrestling with what was taking place in their lives, and their hearts swelled up with belief and discovery of the presence and activity of God in their lives, and then they began to sing. While they were in bondage of Egypt, there were no strains of joy coming forth from their lips. While they were being pursued by the hosts of Pharaoh, and they were being bottlenecked there between the mountains and the Red Sea, there were no words of celebration and praise coming from their lips. We read, and we've studied in previous Sabbaths, that there had only been groans and sighs and crying out to God and trembling in fear. But now things have changed because circumstances have changed. The events in their lives are different. Now they are free. And as they stand on the seashore and they see the mail-clad bodies of the Egyptian armies laying there in the sea and on the seashore and chariots floating in the water and pieces of armaments being washed up against the seashore. Their minds are reeling with the reality of freedom and redemption. And they break forth in spontaneous words of exaltation and celebration. God is showing us that praise follows redemption. That celebration follows on the heels of God's redemptive activity in our behalf, God's working in our behalf. When we are in the bondage of sin and when burdens and guilt grip our lives, we don't sing. When we are pressed down by heavy tests and heavy trials and harsh treatment and we're experiencing bitterness in life, we suspend our singing. We cannot sing. But when we see the work of God, both in the past and in the present, when we begin seeing evidences of His working in our life, and our minds and our hearts begin to grasp the reality of His saving power, we're loosed inside. And holy joy swells up. And we cannot not keep quiet. God wants us to capture the experience of children of Israel when they saw then. And God challenges us with this passage to ask ourselves, as we stand on the seashore of our lives, what are we seeing? Are we looking at defeats and failures? Are we able to see the workings of God? Where is the focus of our attention? It is in the discovery of faith that the pulse beat of enthusiasm is brought to worship and our religious experience. The children of Israel, seeing and believing, they sang. And it's in the setting of our seeing and in the setting of our believing that we sing. Now, I want to direct our minds to the very focused way in which this song manifests the or expresses the celebration of God's people. I want you to look with me here in verse 1 of chapter 15. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing. Then I want you to look at the end of verse 2. I will praise Him. I will extol Him. Now, we've seen three I's, and I want us now to look at the my's that are present in these two verses. Especially verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. And note 2, he says, this is my Father's God. Very personal orientation. What is being suggested to us here about praise and celebration? Isn't it telling us that celebration and praise can only come when it is your own experience? Isn't it saying that it's not enough for us to understand that God has done things for the world and that God is a great God? We must come to grips with the fact that God has done great things for me. As an individual, I must identify with the great things that God has done. And as long as I stand and look abstractly at what God has done, as long as it is a mental understanding alone that God has been active, I will not praise, I will not be filled with exhilaration, I will not celebrate. But when I tune in personally, and I begin understanding that these things are touching me as an individual. And praise will be on my lips. That's why when we come to sing the words of song on Sabbath, when we come and hear the Scriptures, when we come and worship, we come as individuals who merge in a large corporate body. And the power of the corporate worship is dependent upon the strength of the personal interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ and the personal identification with what God has been doing. And then I want you to look with me how this personal orientation, this personal focus shifts from the individual and points to God. It says, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. If I said that I was going to sing to my wife, what kind of images would be conjured up in your mind? Would I be sitting over here at the church while my wife is over at the house? And I would be singing to her here? Is that how it would work? If I was going to sing to Kathy, you might think that I would be outside the bedroom window and singing up, right? Or I would sit her down and I would be face to face. May I suggest that the idea in the Hebrew here is that when it says, I will sing a song unto the Lord, it suggests I will come into the presence of God. And I will sing my praises to Him in person. It is drawing our minds to the very personal way in which praise and celebration must be expressed Godward. When we come to worship on Sabbath morning, if we don't think that God is present, then our worship will be affected by it, won't it? But if we know that God is present, when we feel the sense that we are indeed in His presence, it will affect the quality of our praise. And so the psalmist says, or the writer of this song says, I will come, I will sing a song to the Lord, I will have personal audience, I will stand in His presence, I will stand before Him, and I will sing this song. Again, the personal involvement. And then I want you to look at the end of verse 2. First of all, he's singing a song to the Lord, I will extol Him, I will praise Him. About a year ago, I watched one of the Indianapolis races. It was a new experience for me. I've not been one to watch races. The most I've ever enjoyed was one of those demolition derbies. When I was a boy, I went to a couple of those. That's always fun if you've got an old car. But I watched this Indianapolis race. And I cannot bring up the individual's name, but the race was the one where these guys were tearing around the track at a very rapid speed. And the one guy had been out in front for a long time. And the other guy had been trying to get around, and he finally took the risk of trying to get around him on a curve. And I came to understand that those curves were very slick once you passed a certain line. And this individual came up and he passed him on a curve, and the other guy pushed him over to make sure he was past that line into the slick part, and suddenly he lost it. At nearly 200 miles an hour, he lost it, and he did a couple 360 turns right in the middle of the track as other cars zoomed by him, and they thought for sure, we all thought for sure that he was going to crash into the wall. But he did those 360s and turned it out, and turned himself right out and went on to finish the race and be the winner of that race. And I remember how everybody was excited about the skill. Everyone was excited about the ability of this young driver. And they were praising him. They were writing up all kinds of things about him. It was like John Riggins in the Super Bowl game a couple years ago. He was the one who made the game. He's the one who made all those rushes. He's the one who made all that yardage. And back down in Washington, he was the top of the hogs. And people were ascribing praise to him because of what he is and what he did. And And this last year with the Bears, you know, you heard a lot about the refrigerator. And what I'm saying is when things happen in our lives in which we get excited about, when individuals are involved in that process, we find ourselves getting excited about the individual and lifting that individual up. And what we find demonstrated for us is a picture of the children of Israel exalting and extolling God and telling us that worship at bottom is praising God. Worship at bottom is orienting our minds to Him and ascribing to Him the honor and the glory and the power and the majesty. Look with me down here in verse 11. Who is like Thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like Thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength thou hast guided them. A very personal orientation to God. You know, there's a difference between thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving is when we thank the Lord for all that He's done for us. Praise is when we exalt God for who He is and what He's been doing. And it is praise that keeps us from merely thanking God for material things. We need praise. We need to be caught up with the celebration of God. Because He is who He is. And because He's been doing for us personally what He's been doing. Can you say amen? And I see a very conscious decision on the part of these worshiping people to articulate mentally and verbally what God has been doing. It's like Xerxes. Remember when Xerxes, when he was laying in his bed, he was reading what had taken place in his kingdom. And as his scribe was reading things that had been recorded, he came across the name of Mordecai. And his ears pricked up as he heard some very good, substantial things that Mordecai had done for him. And he realized that he hadn't done anything for Mordecai. But it was in the setting of listening. It was in the setting of thinking through specifically what Mordecai had done that he lifted up his voice to the scribe and said, "What do you think we should do?" And then we find Mordecai riding on his choicest horse, clothed with a robe. And may I suggest that's what happens in the setting of our life as individuals and corporately as a church, as we begin thinking through historically and articulating what God has been doing, that it causes us to say, what have we been saying to God? It will cause us to rise up with praise and love. And it will show on our faces. It will show by the way that we sing. It will show by the way that we place our offering in the plate. It will show by the way in which we interact with one another in worship and in our homes. And this passage of Scripture has been a tremendous challenge to me. It's been a challenge in the setting that it has caused me to ask the question, do I have similar reasons to praise the Lord? It has caused me to wrestle with the question of why I should celebrate. And how I should celebrate. It has told me that it's our right. It's our right to be exuberant about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's reminded me that it's our right to be this way. That when my heart is really burning with fire and love in my heart because of what Christ has done, that I can express it and I need not fear it because the angels of God express that same warmth and adoration before the Lord. And when I get into the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to be throwing my crown at His feet. So why not a little bit now? Can you say amen to that? And it has caused me to grasp and wrestle with who it is that I celebrate. Do I celebrate the fact that I've been delivered, or do I celebrate the deliverer? The book of Revelation paints the scene of the redeemed standing on a sea of glass, mingled with fire, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. I suggest that there are some borrowed images. The night before the children of Israel were delivered, the water stood in heaps, walls, and they walked quietly through on the dry ground, and the water was raging on both sides. And then the blast from the Lord's nose, as this passage tells us, broke loose the waters, and the waters tumbled and swirled, and the waters were destroying in their impact. But when the morning came and the children of Israel looked out upon the waters were as glass. They were quiet now. And the morning sun, as it rose across the eastern sky, it painted the water with a shimmering hue of crimson. John picks up that image of the people of God standing on a sea of glass, mingled with fire, praising God for redemption. That is the model for us. Because the children of Israel worshipped enthusiastically with exhilaration, and the people of God in the future will worship God with celebration and exhilaration. And why not? Why not? Now, in between.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.